morning and welcome to the Bible study. Feels good to be back in the Bible study chair after several days of Share-a-thon at the end of last week. Too many days of Share-a-thon, I think. I welcomed people to the Share-a-thon yesterday when I should have been welcoming them to the Bible study. That was not good. I think I'm back at the routine now. We're going to talk about 2 Corinthians chapter 2 today with Pastor John McComsky. What's the matter, John? Everything's just, you're moving everything around.
I can't see you, Chuck. The seat was too low. I could barely see over the top of the table.
Well, take your time. Get yourself adjusted.
Now we're fine.
You're
can see
you. Like the batter in the batter's box. You got to tug your sleeve. You got to adjust your belt. Okay, you ready?
Got to be able to see the ball. Okay,
that's
I'm ready.
Right. That's right.
Keep your eye on the ball.
2 Corinthians chapter 2. All right, let's have the thumbs up or thumbs down John McComsky assessment on his assignment for today.
It's kind of this. It's kind of in the middle.
There's a
I got no major complaints, but it's too. You know the problem with this text, Chuck, is people make it too darn complicated. Can we say that on the air?
Sure.
Can we say darn?
I think you can.
My grandmother wouldn't have liked that. She would say that's kind of a semi curse word. So you know, I don't mean anything bad.
The D word.
Yeah. Exactly.
That we all know is what you really meant.
But it is complicated. It's just really, really. And I'm going to. But my premise for today, Chuck, is that it's really very simple. There's basically two messages we're supposed to get in 2 Corinthians 2. One of them, by the way, which is very dear to my heart, as not only the founder but also the Pope of the Forgivenitarian Church.
Oh, are you? You weren't Pope last time.
No, I know. Well, you know, I used to be just
the Grand Poobah.
I was the president. I was just the president.
Right.
But I'm thinking that really, you know, if you want to do church right, apparently you need to be Pope. So I got passed over. I was kind of, my feelings were kind of hurt. No one even called me, asked me if I was interested. I'm sure this Benedict guy, is that what his name? Benedict?
Yeah.
No, is it?
Yeah.
Okay.
Pope Benedict was 16.
Yeah. So
been
I mean,
a lot of Benedicts.
And you know, I could have saved him money on the stationery because my name is already John Paul.
Yeah.
We could have just put another Roman numeral after two and we could have saved buku bucks on the stationery. But that's okay. So I decided I would just go ahead and appoint myself Pope in my own little church. And I talked to Tony La Russa, and I talked to Pujols, and they said, sounds fine to them, so I have the approval of the Cardinals.
There you are.
And there you go.
So do I refer to you as Your Excellency? Or
no, you just call me John.
Okay.
You know, I'm not going to let it go to my head is what I'm trying to say, Chuck.
Okay. All right.
But seriously, this is very dear to the heart of everyone who believes in the Forgivenitarian Church. And then we also have some really neat stuff about people who are not sure they're doing what God wants them to do. And I think basically we got that and we don't have much more. But we'll share with you all the other things that I read from the commentators and stuff. But I just think people make this text way too complicated. But we'll talk about that when we actually get into the Bible study.
All right. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer.
Oh, Lord, do help us with this, because this is one of those passages that we're just not going to get anywhere without the guidance of your Holy Spirit. It is so simple and so clear, oh, Lord, but our minds are just so befuddled with our sinfulness. We take these simple things and we make them so complicated. Help us then to hear the beautiful words of comfort and guidance you have for us in this word, and help us to rejoice in the fact that if we understand these things, it's been your pure gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
By the way, did you see the little white smoke go up out of Bush the other day?
No, I didn't.
That was it.
No,
was that
you?
It when they decided I could be the Pope of the Forgivenitarian Church.
Wow. How many members do you have?
Well,
one.
We don't keep records like that because, you know, that's not what's important
you
in the Forgivenitarian Church.
You need some church growth.
Actually, I think that we probably have millions of members worldwide, and they just don't know it. But maybe they do. Let's get into the text. Let's quit talking about that stupid stuff and get into the Word of God.
You know the 2 Corinthians book?
Yeah.
And 1 Corinthians, for that matter.
Yes, yeah. By the way, your caller person, Diane, says we all belong.
Ah.
And I would think everyone who has faith probably does. But go ahead.
Well, you may all belong, but unless you're sending money to Pope John.
I don't want any money.
You don't want any
money? I need no indulgences. I'm fine.
You got to have one of those pointy hats.
That I would like that.
Those things are
if
expensive.
Someone could get me the mitre, then I'd be
you.
Okay. And one of them staves, you know, too, would be kind of nice. But other than that, I have no pretensions at all.
So here's I need just to tell you this.
Okay,
and
sure.
Then after that, you can take
just let me take over. Okay.
Did you ever start watching one of those nighttime television drama type shows like ER, something like that. And
Lost.
Everybody,
I'm watching Lost.
Everybody, okay. Okay. That's a good example.
Yeah.
Everybody's talking about it down there at the parish.
Yeah.
You know, every forgivenitarian that comes to the office say, oh, did you see Lost last
yeah.
night? Oh, man, can you believe what happened to Barry or something, whatever.
Yeah, yeah.
And you think to yourself,
Barry.
Okay, I'm going to check this out. And so you watch it, but you can't get into it because you miss the first eight episodes.
Yeah, that's a perfect
and there's
example.
There's obviously dynamics going on, and there's hostility between these two people, and you don't understand why, and you finally figure out who Barry is, and you can see that his life is a mess, but you don't really know why. That's 1 and 2 Corinthians for me.
Yeah, you're
There's
absolutely right.
There's all this stuff going on, but I feel
you
like
no
I came
idea.
In on the 8th episode.
Yeah, yeah, you're absolutely right. And by the way, Lost is a perfect example of that because
you're lost.
I've watched it every episode, and I still don't know what's going on. but you're absolutely right. And so here's the problem. See, we come into a text like this, and rather than just allowing the Holy Spirit to give us the message, the teaching, we've got to figure it out, see? And, well, let's just start reading.
And usually you sit down with somebody and you say, well, can you bring me up to speed? What happened in the first parts
yeah,
of the show?
Yeah.
And then they tell you, and then you
right.
go, oh, and then you understand.
And,
we don't have anybody.
That's anymore. Right. We don't know. There's nobody to ask these questions. So read it, because that's a great way to start this Bible study. So read it, and I'll share with you the many theories about what's going on here, and then we'll just cut through the baloney, and we'll get at what this is trying to say to us. But
Verse
go ahead.
1, chapter 2, 2 Corinthians. Paul writes, so I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you, for if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you, whom I have grieved?
Okay, and I'm just going to stop you there for a second, but I'm not going to say much because I do want you to read on here.
Did you get a headache from that sentence?
Well, but see, that's my thing. So he made a painful visit, and we're wondering, well, what is this all about, and what was so painful about it, and when did it happen? Did it happen before he wrote the first letter to the Corinthians, or is this something that happened after he wrote his first? Well, just keep on reading because it gets more confusing.
Let's see. I read that. I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you, that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you.
And so now apparently he wrote another letter. Right?
Well, maybe this was the first letter.
Well, see, that's the thing. Is it the first letter of Corinth? Well, if it was the first letter of Corinth, then it must have been the painful visit he made must have been before he wrote 1 Corinthians, which would have been then the visit he made when he founded the church. But that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, because why would it have been painful if he hadn't even known him before? And so we've got all kinds of theories. Let me give you the theories we have now,
right.
And then I'll give you the traditional theory.
Right.
Okay. So the theory we have now, the hot theory right now, if you're really into the cutting edge theories, yeah.
Is this in the Forgivenitarian newsletter?
No, that isn't, because we don't believe any of this stuff, but
no.
I'm just telling you, you know, if you start reading around, you'll find that the theory is that actually there were three letters to the Corinthians. There's the first letter that we've got, and the second letter that we've got, but in between there apparently was this third letter where Paul apparently was kind of reaming them out for whatever, you know, because that's what he talks about. You know, you guys grieve me and you ought to make me rejoice. And somehow this letter got lost. We don't know. It got misplaced. It could happen. I lose a lot of my letters.
I'm pretty sure the Holy Spirit doesn't lose letters, so maybe it wasn't supposed to be there.
Well, there you go. That's a good point. So maybe we didn't even need that. Maybe this was a personal thing between Paul and the Corinthians. And actually, what business is it of yours of knowing what it was that they did that grieved him? Could be. There's even a really wild and hairy theory that maybe the last chapters of this book. Now, you know, I only read what I got to read, okay?
Right.
I'm a busy man when you're the Pope of the Forgivenitarian Church. So check it out when you get to the guys that are doing the last chapters of this book, because I have it that I've been told that they don't seem to fit. Like the last two or three chapters, it seems like Paul's just gone off somewhere else. And so there is a theory that actually that was the second letter. And it's come out, got stuck on the end of the first book, and that's how we ended. So these are all the theories we've got, and then, of course, the thing we've got to wrestle with is, what is it that grieved Paul? And I'm going to reserve that for a second, because you're going to read a little more about that in the next verses. But this is it. Like you said, it's almost like we came in the middle of the story, and we're trying to figure out, well, what's going on here? What letter are you talking about? What visit are you talking about? It gets very, very confusing. The traditional interpretation, Chuck, is... The traditional interpretation is that 1 Corinthians is the letter he's relaying here. And you know, if you read 1 Corinthians, he did have some rather nasty things to say about these people. In fact, my favorite was the one that I had the last time I was here when he said, when you gather to worship, it's not helping. You know, would that not make you kind of sit up and think, you mean, so when we have church, it's making things worse? Yeah, this is what so it would fit, wouldn't it? If you've read 1 Corinthians, what he says here would fit. That apparently what he said was very, very grievous to the people who heard it. But now here I think is the point, Chuck. Here's the point. Paul says, look, understand me. If I said these things, if they upset you, and I would think if somebody wrote me and said, Pastor, your church is making things worse, that would upset me. But the point is, Paul, I didn't say it to upset you. I said it. I love this last verse here. I said it not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If I didn't care for you...
Yeah, that's that, this is going to hurt me more than you nonsense that fathers say to their children.
Not
right?
at all. Not at all. Because he doesn't say anything about it's hurting me more than you or anything. He's just saying, I think you need to understand that I said what I said because I loved you, and I said what I said because I really believed that you would respond. And you have, and I rejoice in
sure
that.
Sure didn't feel like love, Paul.
No.
John, Paul.
No, but now you've got an important point, see? We're actually going to do one of our ditch episodes, you know, where we talk about the middle of the road, and then we have to describe the ditches on the right and the left. And certainly one of the ditches that our world is struggling with now is the ditch that says, oh, whatever you want to do, do. I don't care. You got your truth, I got my truth, so who cares, right? Well, you know, that sounds like a good way to live your life. But on the other hand, if you're doing something that's killing yourself, I think, and I know that, and maybe you're not quite aware of that, it would seem to me that better than saying, oh, you got your truth and I got my truth, maybe it'd be better to say, you know what, you're killing yourself. You ought to need to stop this. This isn't good for you. Now, again, if you're not going to do it, I can't make you do it. But, you know, I'm just
thinking. There's nothing there's nobody a smoker hates worse than an anti-smoking crusader. Am I right?
It's funny because that's exactly the example I was thinking of too, Chuck.
Oh, that's not good for your health. You're going to shorten your lifespan by 3.7 years. You really need to stop that. You know, we love you and we want you to stop. You better stop. Oh, yeah.
See, the difference is here, though, Chuck. We're not talking about stuff that's just going to maybe shorten your life by 3.7 years. We're talking about stuff that could send you to an eternity in hell. That might be a little bit different.
Oh, now
issue.
You're going to play the hell card. Oh, we love it when you get to... No, that's worse. That's not better. That's worse.
You know, here's the thing, though, Chuck. Would you not agree with me that Paul is doing something very important here? He's just trying to make it perfectly clear that he's not angry at these people. He doesn't hate these people. He just is really, really concerned. Now, the thing is, if you don't want to take my advice, that's fine, because I love you. That's fine. I'm going to still love you. I'm not going to stop doing that because you didn't take my advice. But how could I not give? And here's the big thing, you know, Paul's he's the apostle of God. He speaks from the things that have been given him by Jesus Christ. You know, that would be a terrible burden not to go out and tell people.
Of course, that's we know that's in question, too. I mean, we all look back 2,000 years and say, well, of course. Just like people 2,000 years from now will look back to Pope John of the Forgimitarians, and it'll just be obvious.
Yeah.
But back then it wasn't so obvious. He didn't have that going for him like he has it going for him now.
And we touch a little upon about that in our text, but actually I think tomorrow and the day after you're going to get more into that about the apostolic authority. But can you see the point I'm trying to make here? No, we cannot simply just let people go their own way. Not if we love them. There comes times when we just have to say, hey, this is not right. This is not going to be good for you.
But it is ridiculous, I'm sorry to say. Well, what a cynic I am. It's ridiculous. So you got a young couple they're coming to, and they want to be married in St. Paul's down there in New Athens, and they're living together. As a matter of fact, they're fairly notorious about the way they carry on, and you're saying, as a good representative of the apostolic faith, we can't have this. We can't bring you together with God's people and at God's altar if you're going to be carrying on this way. And they're really ticked off. They're really ticked off. Not only are they ticked off, but in the afternoon you get a call from the father of the bride. Who are you to be telling my daughter how she ought to be living her life? We've been members at St. Paul New Athens for 56 years. We expect to get a wedding when we need one and for you to do your duty. Now shut up. Now, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but I have had pastors...
Have you made this call? This sounds really personal here, Chuck. I don't want to pry into your life, but...
No, I haven't.
Okay.
But I have had pastors tell me that they've been chewed out by the parents of the betrothed. Chewed out. Not just counseled, but chewed out. Maybe you've been chewed out. I don't know. But, you know, it's pretty hard in that moment for the pastor to say to the father of the bride, I know this grieves you, but I'm giving you this because I love you and I care for you. And the father of the bride says, I don't care what you think. You know, the date is June 27th. Now back out. Same thing in 2 Corinthians 2, I think.
Yeah, and again, I agree with you, although I think if we would listen carefully to what Paul is saying here, we could maybe have an answer to diffuse these situations you're talking about. And by the way, see, I'm kind of a wimpy, I'm a Democrat, Chuck, what can I say? So I don't get into these problems very often because I'm just pretty much, you know, whatever you want, that's fine with me.
That's kind of disappointing because when I think of a forgivenitarian pope, I think strength.
This is the difference between your forgivenitarian popes and your Roman Catholic pope, see? guy, he's the Rottweiler. Did you know that? That's the nickname of the guy.
Yeah,
no, you're not going to get that. I'm more like the, I don't know.
Chihuahua.
I'm not even the Chihuahua because they kind of nip at you. You know, I wouldn't even do that. I'm more like the Basset Hound.
Ah.
You know.
Just taking up space on the porch.
That's right. But here's my point. Here's my point. See, what we have to help people understand, here's where I think we fail. Okay. So I'm not going to marry you because you're living together, and that's a sin. And of course, this gets people really upset, and then you got problems. You got the father calling you and all of this. What I like to do when I have a couple like that, I like to have them sit down and I like have them think, now, what is it really you're looking for in marriage? What is it really that you think God wants for you? And in fact, I think deep down in your heart, you know what you want, too. Aren't you really looking for someone who will be committed to you no matter what? Isn't that the vow? Isn't that the kind of love that you're looking for? Someone who will be there for you regardless of what happens. So why are you doing the thing you're doing now? Why are you living together? Because isn't that saying that really I'm not that committed to you and I want to be free and if I want to pick up and move out, I can do that? Now, is that really what you're looking for in a relationship? Is this really the kind of love you want? Some guy who will live with you today and maybe tomorrow just say, I got tired of this, I'm moving on. Do you see what I'm saying, Chuck?
We
need to get it. The problem is, and I think this is what
and
Paul...
And pastors tell me that at that point the girls look down and they won't look up and they maybe begin to cry.
Yeah.
And the guys get agitated and they get a little put out with the pastor and maybe they'll argue a little bit or just try to get it over with.
But you see, what we're doing is we're getting at the heart of the issue. And the problem is we deal with morality too often as if it is just a set of rules and regulations, and you've broken the rule, and therefore you better straighten up so you'll fit in because we're all the rule keepers here. We all keep the rules in this church, and you're not keeping the rule. And we got to help people understand what Paul is saying here. It's all about love. It's all about love. Isn't that what God said? Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, you know what? I can give you you want the law? Jesus, I give you the law. Two things. One, you got to love your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. And number two, you got to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I'm not being a gospel reductionist. And I'm not saying that we throw out all the commandments. But I'm just saying those commandments have to be understood in terms of love. They have to be communicated to people in terms of love. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, I gave you the law. It grieved you. But you cannot get away from the fact, people. And you know this for a fact. I didn't do this because I was concerned about you being right. I did this because I loved you, and I was concerned about you having life in its fullest. Now, if you want to reject what I want to say, that's fine. I cannot stop you from doing that. But when you do, you will agree with me that I didn't say these things just because I was trying to tell you what to do, but I said these things because I loved you. Okay?
Okay.
All right.
Read on. Verse 5.
Well, I'm sorry. Let me just kind of summarize here. So on the one hand, yeah. No, you cannot just let people go and do whatever they want to do because God commands us to love, and he's given us the guidelines and rules of how love works itself out in our lives. And so it's not a loving thing to just let people do whatever they want to do. You have to say, God wants better for you than that. He wants better for you just living together in a situation where at any moment you might just pick up and leave. He wants you to have somebody that you know no matter what happens is going to be there for you. Would you not agree with me, Chuck? That's what we all want. At least one person in this world that I know will be there for me no matter what. Isn't that what we want? Okay, well, this is what we're talking about in this living together business. Go ahead, though.
If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you, to some extent, not to put it too severely. the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him.
I'm going to interrupt you kind of mid
section
here, but because now we got another one of these confusing things. Who is Paul talking about? Who is this that has grieved the people of Corinth? Who is it that they have disciplined, the majority of at least? Although actually my understanding is when I read the Greek there, the word really means the whole church had done this.
Could be the guy in 1 Corinthians 5.
Well,
could be the people who were rushing to eat all the bread and drink all the wine before anybody else got to it.
Exactly. Although, again, the modern theory, again, because the modern theory assumes that we've got a third letter and we've got something else going on, is that apparently this is a totally different situation. Maybe somebody who was attacking Paul's apostolic authority, maybe someone who challenged him. And indeed, I mean, you have to give the fact that the rest of this chapter, I mean, chapter 3 and on, really talks about why Paul's an apostle and how you can be sure he's an apostle. But again, you pointed out what the traditional interpretation is this guy in 1 Corinthians who was in an incestuous relationship with his mother, the guy who Paul said, you know, even the pagans don't do this and you're tolerating it. I mean, that's the traditional interpretation. But again, I don't think it matters, Chuck. Whoever it is, he has been disciplined, and apparently he has done what?
Repented.
He's repented.
Apparently.
He's admitted that what he did wasn't right, and I'm assuming he stopped doing it, too, because you can hardly say I'm sorry for something and then turn around and do it again. Although, you know, that's one of the...
What kind of punishment they inflicted on him?
I don't know. Church discipline? They probably followed Matthew 18, treated him like a tax collector and a pagan, excluded him from the church body. It is something that I sadly say in my congregation, in my ministry, and to my knowledge in the history of the church has never been done. And I say that sadly because I can't imagine that there weren't cases where it should have been done.
But so do you think that the congregation is pounding this guy into the ground like a tent peg?
No, I think they've done the, but there's a word for it, Chuck.
It says, now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I guess they're not forgiving and comforting.
Thank you. See, now that's the problem. See, now we've got the ditch on the other side of the road. And I really do truly believe that you get in this ditch when your mindset is, I want people to do what's right. That's what the program of the church is, to get people to be good and right and doing the right thing and being holier and better than other people. When you get that kind of attitude, we kick out the guy. We got to kick him out because he's not doing what's right. We don't want that kind of junk in our church. We don't want that kind of baloney. And then the thing is, we don't really want him to come back because he might start doing it again. Plus, he's got the image of the guy that did that. We don't really want that kind of people in our church, do we? But now you've pointed out why this text is of close-heartedness to the Forgivenitarian Church. Read those verses again. Well, you read one of them, verse 7 and verse 8.
I'm going to read them after the break.
10. Oh, is it break time already?
Break time already.
Okay.
I tell you, when you're doing the Forgivenitarian Catechism here, it takes a long time.
I know. Well, we're slow. You know, Forgivenitarians are slow. It takes us a while.
Our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join our conversation with Pastor John O'Connor, pastor at St. Paul New Athens down in Southern Illinois, and also Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. We'll be back right after this short break.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
AM 850 KFUO salutes our day sponsors on this Tuesday, April 26th, 2005, the family of Ken and Barb Poker. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in celebration of Ken and Barb's wedding anniversary. Once again, a very special thank you to the family of Ken and Barb Poker of Imperial, Missouri, today's AM 850 KFUO day sponsors. And best wishes for a very happy anniversary to Ken and Barb.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Martin Luther added a list of Bible passages to a small catechism. His listing taught bishops and pastors and preachers what God expected of them as they fulfilled their callings. But he didn't stop there. Using that same word calling, the reformer then explained what hearers owe their pastors, what all of us owe to the government authorities, and what we each owe each other as citizens in our nation. From there, Luther went on in the household chart to outline the callings of husbands and wives and parents and children, and finally to our callings in the workplace when we are young and old, and what we owe in our calling among all people. What is most amazing about Luther's classifying is that what he called the household chart employs the word calling for all of these times in our lives. No one had employed the word calling for anyone else before besides the clergy. Well, that's not true. While he doesn't specifically mention bishops, pastors, and preachers, St. Peter, in his first New Testament epistle, does assemble his own household chart. His categories are the same as those of St. Paul and later Luther. Here's the beginning of the Apostles' household chart. Submit yourselves to the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you shall silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect for everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Lord, how good and totally without any merit of our own it is for us to acknowledge not just a calling from you for our lives, but also many callings. Teach us as we live in these areas of our lives also to acknowledge that you are both the Savior and Redeemer of everything, as well as of everyone. And we pray in the name of Jesus, who has come to fill our years, months, days, weeks, and minutes with eternal meaning and significance. Amen.
Can you imagine having a free subscription to worldwide KFUO programs off the air? A way to enable your computer to automatically download audio on a daily basis, offering you the convenience of instantly listening to the Bible study or issues, etc., on demand at your desk or in the car? Well, perhaps you would benefit from worldwide KFUO podcasting. Many folks already are. Click one of the orange XML icons on the KFUO website. It's easy, free, and gaining popularity.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Boy, I never could get a word in edgewise with John before. Now he's Pope. That's it for me.
That's right.
I can't wait till somebody emails you and just gives you the dickens because you've called yourself Pope. It's going to happen. And you're going to tell me about it, too. I'm going to enjoy it.
Yeah, I'll let you know. I'll let you know.
Okay, where were we?
Okay, well, now you were going to read these beautiful verses.
Starting?
Where Paul explains why he got these people so upset in the first place.
Where do you want me to start?
Start at verse, 7.
Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes.
And here's one of the reasons why traditionally it was thought that he is talking about this fellow who was in an incestuous relationship. Because basically the advice that Paul gave them, you're asking what the punishment was? The advice that Paul gave them in 1 Corinthians is to turn this guy over to the devil. Turn him over to Satan. Okay? And so now we also have Satan business here, and so we can kind of draw a connection. Although here Paul said, you misunderstood. Okay? I didn't want you to turn him over to Satan for good. No, what? Then Satan's the winner. Then he's the victor. No. We wanted you to treat this guy in such a fashion so that he knew this is where he was headed. He was going to be Satan's man for eternity, but now he's repented. Now he's done the basic fundamental thing that Christ has called all Christians to do, which is to acknowledge their sin. Now you've got to restore him. Because that's the scheme of Satan, to cause us to despair and to lose hope. And this is the great thing that the church has that no other place has, and that is the knowledge that God forgives all sins. You can be a thief hanging on the cross. You could have wasted your whole life, Chuck, hurting people and doing criminal activity. And in your dying breath, you could say, remember me in your kingdom. And guess what God would do? Today you'll be with me in paradise. You could be a follower who boasted about how you'd never betray your Lord and you'd even go to prison and die for him and then turn around and deny you ever knew him three times. And guess what? He would restore you and say, feed my sheep and feed my lambs.
Is there a difference between repentance and cleaning up your act?
Yes. Oh, yes, definitely. Repentance is the acknowledgement, not just that you've sinned, okay, but that you are a sinner, that it is built into you to do things wrong. And even if you would change this particular thing, even if you would, as you say, clean up your act, you haven't solved your problem because you'll just fall into some other sin. In fact, you'll probably fall into the sin of pride, the sin of thinking that you're better than others, the sin of thinking that you've taken care of everything.
Then explain Paul's meaning from verse 9. The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything.
Right.
Isn't that cleaning up your act? Clean up your act, people.
See, again, and I wish I had my Greek here because I'm wondering what the word obedient is there, you know. Because we've noticed this flaw in the NIV.
Look at Diane fly into
okay.
action.
Go find out what that word is there, Diane. See, because we've noticed this flaw in the NIV a lot of times, you know, which is why I keep appealing to you to go to the English Standard Version or the New American Standard Bible. But, of course, maybe now that I'm Pope, maybe now that you'll listen to me now that I'm Pope.
You're going to have to give me a Pope bowl.
Okay. But the thing is that so often the NIV talks about obeying when the word really there has a sense of keeping, of treasuring, of seeing that it's important. And now, unfortunately, I don't remember what the word said there. But that's the point that Paul is making here. He's saying we're forgivenitarians. The key thing in our life is forgiveness. Everything we do, our obedience is to bring forgiveness into the life of people. And now I did this because I knew you would. Once you understood this is what you were supposed to do, you're not supposed to be cleaning house, cleaning up your act, getting rid of the bad guys, but what you're trying to do is bring forgiveness to people. I knew you would do that.
But you don't understand. We know this guy. We're going to forgive him. He's going to turn right around and do it again.
Well,
what kind of a church is that?
You know, if I was the Apostle Paul, I'd have to say, well, you know, I really understand where you're coming from. But see, here's the problem I got. You know, there was this guy named Jesus, and he's actually the guy we're supposed to be following. In fact, we're actually, I forgot to mention that at the beginning. We're going to find out what God smells like today, Chuck.
Really?
Yeah, we're going to find out what God smells like. But anyway, yeah, so we're following this Jesus guy. And this Jesus guy said, you know what? If your brother repents seven times in one day, you know what you're supposed to do? Forgive
you're supposed
him.
To think, boy, this guy is a loser. That's what you're supposed to
do. No, that isn't what he said.
No?
He said if he repents, and it just tickled me because that's what he said, seven times in one day, Chuck, you're supposed to forgive him. Which I think is emphasizing again that we are the forgivenitarian church. Whatever you call yourself, Methodist, Lutheran, Roman Catholic, if you are the Christian church, you are the church where forgiveness is the heart and core of everything you're doing. And now the lights are lighting up, Chuck.
Yeah, they are.
Is it Cheerathon Day?
No.
Oh.
But if these people want to make
if
a pledge, we'll certainly accept
we'll take it.
Let's talk to Scott. He's calling on his car phone. Hi, Scott. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Pastor. I wish that you would talk to us sinners that possibly have reoccurring sins, especially maybe of addiction type or things. And, you know, we come before Jesus and repent of them and full meaning to stop doing and turn around. Repentance usually means, you know, stop doing what you're doing and do an about face and walk away from that. But then we find ourselves doing the same thing that we just repented about,
right.
And you know, talk to us that have that.
Good
problem.
Question.
Thank
okay.
you.
Thanks. Okay,
Scott.
Pope John.
Literally, the meaning of the word repent in Greek means to have a change of mind. Okay, so it's not so much a directional thing.
But
it's
does
not
it
so
mean
much a,
to change your mind or to have your mind changed?
Oh. Well, actually, thank you. I don't think it just is. It's a change of mind. You're right. That's a good point. See, now the, see, and is this, this whole business is so ingrained in us that it's something we have to do. That's very good, very insightful. That even as I talk, I'm using that kind of language. You got to change your mind. Whereas the word repent simply means to have the mind changed. You're right. And it doesn't necessarily specify who's going to do it. Although, it, once you get at it, you find, well, I can't do this because my mind's pretty well made up. You know, somebody else is going to have to come in here and start turning things around. But the point here is just what I said. It's not just that a guy comes and says, oh, okay, yeah, I did that wrong. I won't do it anymore if that makes you happy. But it's to get a guy to understand, yeah, I am, and I am headed for Satan. This is where I'm going. And isn't it interesting that Jesus said to Peter, he said, Peter, you're going to be sifted by Satan tonight. You who think you're so strong that you could actually die and go to prison for me, see? You're going to come to understand that, no, if I am not here with you, Peter, you're nothing. And you're going to be jumping at the beck and call of this roaring lion who seeks he may devour. And this is what repentance is. It is to come to this understanding that we are, well, how did the Apostle Paul put it? Because he is the great example of repentance. He says, I am the worst of sinners. This is what I am. And it always tickles me because Paul doesn't say, you know, remember back then when I was holding the coats for those guys that were stoning Stephen? Yeah, I used to be one
I
of the worst sinners.
The worst sinner.
But now, you know, I've kind of straightened up my... No, he says, I am. And indeed, that other classic passage in Romans says, the good I want to do, I don't. See, this is the reality. This is the change of mind from thinking that you're a fairly decent guy and just give me a chance, I can kind of get things squared away to understanding I am a
total
sinner.
So what about Scott's question? What about the person who is addicted to alcohol?
Yeah. Yeah,
and gets drunk again, and hurts his family again, and is just brokenhearted and so sorrowful and repents.
No. You haven't said anything repentant there. That's just Paul talks about the sorrow of the world, and the sorrow of the world is we're sad when we suffer the consequences of what we did wrong. And Paul says, well, yeah. What do you expect? That's what's the big deal there? You do something wrong, you get punished.
I'm talking about the guy who genuinely sobers up.
Yeah.
And it genuinely, his heart is broken because he sees what he's done to himself and he sees what
he's
done to his family. But he's addicted, Pastor, and it's going to be 48 hours, and the bottle is going to be calling, and he's going, everything in him wants to resist it, but he goes back to the bottle. He does it again.
Well, but see, first of all, I and now you're touching about a particular issue, and maybe you don't want to deal with specifics, but see, I don't buy that scenario. There are all kinds of resources out there, Alcoholics Anonymous amongst them, and all kinds of programs at the hospitals and counselors and stuff.
I'm guessing you've never been addicted to anything.
But I've lived with people that are addicted, Chuck. And I don't buy the idea that I'm addicted, therefore I can't do anything about it. Now, on the other hand, if your question is I'm addicted and sometimes I fall back into it,
That was Scott's question.
Okay, well, then we do that. Yeah, this is true. This is what we all do. Any man who knows that he
and
is a sinner.
And can you repent again?
Of course. Well, apparently you can. Jesus said a guy could repent 7 times in one day and you still should forgive him. So apparently.
Doesn't the New Testament also say after putting your hand to the plow and then turning away, you're not fit for the kingdom of God?
Well, that's talking about people who are following Jesus Christ. And the way you follow Jesus Christ is by acknowledgement of your sin and by belief that only by his forgiveness are you going to do anything or accomplish anything or be anything in this world.
So there can be forgiveness again? There can be repentance for the same thing
again? If Paul is not used to be the worst of sinners, if Paul is the worst of sinners, if it wasn't that Paul used to have trouble because he wanted to do what was bad. No, but it is that he still wants that way. Then, in fact, forgiveness has to be there 7 times 70 every day, Chuck. It's a constant.
Apparently, our good friend Jack in Waterloo tells us that obedience here in this text, I guess in this particular text, is upe kuai.
Okay.
Did I say that right?
Well, did Jack happen to say what it means?
No.
Okay, well, thanks, because I don't know.
Figured the Pope and the Forgiving Church would know what it means, for crying out loud. All right, let's talk to Ellen. Hi, Ellen, you're on the Bible Study.
Good morning. See, you know, I just stumbled upon something in the last few days that's kind of helped me understand Corinthians better. I started looking up in the concordance when these books were written, and to my surprise, you guys probably knew this a long, long time ago. Corinthians was 55 A.D. Romans was 57 A.D. Acts was 63 to 70 A.D. And I thought, it helped me understand Corinthians better when I realized that Romans and Acts came later. And then I thought, even like when we were into the gifts thing a couple of weeks ago, Acts came after that, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in languages they could understand. I thought that kind of, for me, it resolved at once and forever okay. in my brain. That
so did you have a question, Ellen?
My question is, is that helpful thing that I found or not,
right.
about that it's easier to understand Corinthians when I realize Romans and Acts were written later. Like,
if you
oh,
put,
foolish man that I am, who can deliver me, you know, this sort
right.
of thing. I'll
if you put 1st and 2nd Corinthians early in the timeline rather than later in the timeline, does that help understand its context?
I'm honestly not sure. I'm sorry. Okay. I guess it does in terms of the fact that they're wrestling with a lot of things that are being straightened out and settled as we move further on in the church. Maybe helps us understand why they're having some really fundamental problems here, because these... I guess the one thing that helps me is the same thing you said earlier. See, we always keep looking back at these things from the maturity that we have now as Christians and the maturity we now have as church. And now these people are sorting through things. Like you said, Chuck, they don't even know what an apostle is. This has to be explained to them. You and I assume that everything Paul writes is the Word of God, although there are a lot of people now that are questioning that. But you're right. See, they don't even have those kind of basic assumptions.
I know that it helps to look at, I think it's 1 Timothy or maybe 2 Timothy and Titus, in the context of Paul being toward the end of his life. That helps me understand what's going on in those letters. If this is fairly early in Paul's ministry and his activity, his missionary journeys, that would help. And it does seem to be consistent, although I don't really know.
Just real quick here, our ACE research staff there, Diane. Yeah. And you know what? Now, this I should have caught, Diane, because
Akuo.
Yeah, akuo. Akuo, which is the root of that word, means to hear. Okay.
Yeah.
So that's what he's saying. He's saying, I did this to see whether you'd hear me, whether you'd listen to me. See, that was the issue. It wasn't so much what you were doing, but I want to know, were you hearing? And see, there you can understand the point, because what they heard was that you want us to clean up the church. You want us to, because, you know, even the pagans don't do this, so we got to get this because it's giving us a bad reputation. And that's what Paul is saying. No, you didn't hear me, did you? Because what I said to you is I wanted this guy to be forgiven.
What's that word again?
It was hapakuo, hapakuo, and the root of that is akuo, which means to hear.
All right, let's talk to Linda. Hi, Linda, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, Brother Redford.
Good morning.
Hi, Father. I mean, Pastor.
No, I'm just a father in terms of the three kids I have.
Okay, well, don't set yourself up for that. Okay.
Oh, Linda.
Whoa.
I think, you know, when you were talking about repentance and the gift of repentance from God, I think that verse 14. He says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. And I think that is such a comfort, and I think it's saying Christ is both our justification and our sanctification. It, you know, we trust him for both.
I don't know what she's talking about. All right, thanks for the call.
I know exactly what she's talking about, but you know what? She's given us a beautiful segue here, and with all
this. Want me to read this?
Well, yeah, because I'm getting nervous, because there's some really good stuff that we have to share with you. So, Sandy, if you don't mind holding on for just a second here.
Hold on, Sandy.
Because she's alluding to what comes up in the next first verses, but real quick before we do that, have I done a good job of communicating to people that the business of the church is to bring people forgiveness? It's not to make the church a holy place that's better than other places.
I think you've made a good run at it, but I'm thinking you probably didn't make a dent.
Okay, well, I'm
sorry. I feel bad about that.
Yeah.
But in watching the coverage of the Pope and seeing the media wade into the Christian realm, it's like a bunch of men in the ladies' room. It's like, whoa, how did we get in here? And they're trying to understand the context, and they're not getting it. But there's one thing that everybody in the media, everybody who's been talking about all these Christian things around the Pope, one thing they know for sure, Christianity is about living right, period.
You know, it's interesting that you mentioned that, because I read an article, and the headline said that the Pope is the conscience of the world. But don't you see, it's that same kind of mentality, isn't it? That the church is about telling people what they ought to be doing.
Exactly.
It's about being moral.
And then when you do it, then you get to go
then,
to heaven.
Then you get to go to heaven.
Period. There
and,
it is.
And has not Paul, now whether Paul's gotten through to us either, but has not Paul made it perfectly clear, no, gentlemen, that is not what the church is about. The church is about bringing forgiveness of sins to
this
people.
This is a radical message you're delivering here.
It is.
Can it be heard?
Well, we're going to see what Paul has to say about that in the next set of verses.
Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia.
Now, by the way, these verses here are worth the whole chapter as far as I'm concerned.
The ones I just read?
Yeah, because, see, I'm thinking if you're an apostle or also if you're a pope, you pretty well have everything under control, don't you?
I think so.
You've got the Holy Spirit, and you ought to know exactly what you should be doing, and life should be comfortable, because every day you get up and say, well, I know what I'm doing today, because I got God's Holy Spirit, and it's all clear to me. I have a vision. I have a dream. But can't you hear what Paul's saying here? He's saying, things are great in Troas. It was obvious that God had opened a door to me. It wasn't like it was at some of these churches where they were running me out of the city. You know, because he had that experience a lot of times. People, angry mobs drove him out of the city. But Troas, the door was open. People loved the gospel. But the problem was, I didn't know where Titus was. He was supposed to meet up with me. He had a bunch of money. He was bringing back the offering to Jerusalem. Maybe he got robbed. Oh, maybe he absconded with the funds. I don't know, but this is not. And no matter how hard I kept saying to myself, but this is good. People are listening to the gospel. You ought to keep doing this. I just couldn't. My spirit was too troubled, and I had to go. I had to pick up my bags and leave to Macedonia. I don't know if that's what I should have done. Maybe I should have stayed in Troas. Maybe Titus would be. I don't know what to do, but this is what I did.
Now, how can you not know what to do? You got the Holy Spirit.
This is what I love about this verse. See, because now this is what, see, if your mentality is the church teaches you what to do is right, then you ought to know, shouldn't you? It ought to be clear. And Paul says, gosh, I wish it was, but it isn't. Sometimes I'm not sure what it is that God wants me to do. And in fact, I've got a good thing going in Troas, but my spirit is troubled. This is the way it is. And now comes the verse that Linda quoted, which is such a beautiful verse when you know the context, and the context that even apostles aren't always sure they're doing what God wants them to do. Now, you understand, he wasn't committing adultery. He wasn't murdering. He wasn't robbing people. In fact, when we get to the end of this text, he'll say, I don't do that kind of stuff. No, obviously, if you're doing that, it's wrong. This isn't what God wants. But outside of these very clear parameters, most of the time we're not sure whether we're really doing what the Lord wants. But listen to this next verse, because this is what's crucial.
Verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him.
All right, so I'm confused. I'm not sure whether I should have stayed in Troas. I'm not sure whether it was a good move to go to Macedonia. But this much I do know, regardless of how I'm feeling, I am going to triumph in Jesus Christ. That's the one thing I do know. My life is confused. My feelings are up and down. But the one thing I know for sure is that I'm going to triumph in Jesus Christ. And here's the second thing I know. Read the next verse.
For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing.
Okay. This much I do know. I'm the smell. Okay. I'm the aroma. I'm not the thing that gives off the aroma. And after all, isn't that what's really important, Chuck? The thing that gives off the aroma? I came home last night and there was this beautiful, beautiful smell in my house. The smell of a roast. Don't you love a good beef roast? And the whole house was filled. And Lynn had been working in the kitchen. She'd been making it, my wife Lynn. And she smelled like pot roast. And it's a wonderful smell.
Nothing
and
like indeed, a wife who smells like a pot
well,
roast.
Well, again, you know, sure. Women, why are you spending all this money on this stuff that smells pretty? What we want is the smell of meat. That's what we want, you know. But don't you see that the thing is the pot roast? This is what's crucial, what's important. Thank God it has this wonderful aroma so that we are drawn to it and attracted to it. And I'm thinking, what a beautiful image Paul is using here. He says, I'm just the smell. I'm just the odor. And we have this beautiful triumph in Jesus Christ, this wonderful fragrance. Now, of course, here's
it's not
the,
always like that, though.
Well, read the next verse.
To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task?
And Paul says, you know what? I know some people are going to reject me. And as a consequence, they are calling upon themselves God's condemnation. Because all I'm offering them, Chuck, is forgiveness. That's all I'm offering them. I'm not offering them anything else. And so if they reject that sweet fragrance, which, by the way, is what the word aroma means there in verse 15. It means a sweet smell, a good smell. If they reject the good smell, then Who's equal to that task? I'm sad, but I have no control over that. But for those who recognize it, it brings life. And again, I'm just the aroma. I guess the other picture I could use is the one that Jesus used of the guy that sows the seed. Not all the seed works. It's a sad thing. No sower likes to see a seed go to waste. But then again, I have no control over that. I'm just sowing the seed. I'm just the aroma. And I do trust that Christ will triumph and that people will smell that and they will be drawn to it. And can I give you just one more example from my grandmother's upbringing? My grandma used to make a halupki. You ever had a halupki?
No, I haven't.
Well,
is it meat?
It's a cabbage roll. You've had a cabbage roll. Have you ever had cabbage rolls?
What kind of a word is that? Is that
it's I don't
Slavic?
Know, Lithuanian, Slavic, Polish, something there.
I don't know. Maybe I have. Maybe I haven't.
Well, you know what a cabbage roll is, don't you?
I don't
they
think
They take
so.
Hamburger and they wrap it up in cabbage leaves and they boil it and stuff. And
I pretty much eat anything, so maybe I have.
Well, let
I
me tell you. Halupki, this cabbage roll. Have you ever cooked cabbage, Chuck?
Sure.
It smells, Chuck, and I hated that smell. It just stank up the whole house. But to the lovers of a halupki, that is the finest smell in the world. And you know what the difference is? If you're hungry, Chuck, it smells great. Because, you know, here's food. Tasty, good, delicious food. But to a little kid like me who was a picky eater, oh, gosh. Oh, I hate that. Let's get out of here. See? And now we've brought full circle back to the whole issue of repentance and why we have to tell people that what they're doing is wrong. Not so they'll do what's right, but so they'll realize that they are hungry. And what they hunger for is righteousness. And the righteousness is theirs. It's a gift from God. It is the forgiveness that is ours through Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that in every context here, whether he's talking about smell or he's talking about forgiveness, it always goes back to Jesus. He's the source. He's the center. And this is what people have to understand. I don't care whether you're good or bad. The issue of the church is, do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior for your sins, or do you reject him? And for those who believe him, they'll say, you know what, how could we not? It was this delicious fragrance and odor. We were just drawn to it, you know? It wasn't a matter of our will or our decision. We didn't get up and say, well, I'm hungry, I'm going to fix myself something. We said, I'm hungry, and oh, man, let's go inside, because here's this wonderful meal waiting for us. Well, anyway, I just wanted to share that with people because I think that's so comforting, because I know there are people out there right now, Chuck, that aren't sure that what they're doing is the will of God, and they're confused. Well, as long as people, you're not robbing, stealing, killing, because if you're doing that, I can tell you right now, no, that's not the will of God. But if you're just like Paul, if you're just wrestling with what's the best choice to make and where should you be comforted by the fact that you have the triumph in Jesus Christ. And just go out and be the odor of God. That's all you can do. Just be the odor of God, which is an odor of sweet forgiveness.
It's just kind of like beets.
Yeah, yeah.
You like beets?
I hate beets.
You hate beets? I do too.
Yeah.
I don't like beets. And mom or the wife, you know, she'd be boiling up those beets, fill the whole house with the
smell of beets. Oh, see, same thing with a halupki. Yeah.
All right.
For those who love it, it's the best smell in the world.
Thank you so much, sir. God's blessings to you. Appreciate the conversation.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guest Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.com.